All right. So earlier this week, I went for a walk down by the creek, down behind Tops over there, and it was on one of those nice warm days that were like. Were you talking to me, Don? Okay, you can't hear me? Is that a little better? Good? Are we good? All right, we're rolling. All right. So I went for a walk down to the creek, and I took my dog because it was unbearably warm out, and he can enjoy the nice water. But while I was down there, I was just looking around, and personally, I love nature because we get to see God's creation, and it's not like torn apart and paved over. Well, some of it is, and you can still hear the cars over there, but you still get to enjoy it. And because I'm an artist, I always look at it from an artist's perspective and just enjoy the artwork that God has made and created there. But however, I thought about it and I was thinking, and I go out in nature and I enjoy the trees and the grass and the streams and the rivers, and I think to myself, that's beautiful artwork. But there's more artwork that God created. Each one of us is part of His artwork. And it's not too often that we look at that. But the difference between like man's artwork and God's artwork is like, if I go to paint a picture, I buy a canvas and I buy paints to paint with. God just made it. He didn't have a canvas to work on. I mean, there's no better artist than an artist that can make something out of nothing. Because God didn't need a canvas or a potter's wheel. He just created. I heard a joke about creation a few weeks back. Because of man's desire to create and their ignorance to think that we can do what God can without God. A group of scientists come before God and say to God, "We have figured out how to create man as you did." So God looks down upon them and says, "All right, show me." So the scientists begin to pick up some dirt to make man out of the dirt as God did. And God looks down upon them and says, "Get your own dirt." We can't even comprehend how God created something out of nothing, because when we go to create stuff, we have something to work with. But because we're created in God's image, we have a desire to create. I mean, we look at the Genesis creation account in Genesis 1, and God created earth in 7 days, and, well, everything in 7 days. And you hear so many different like views on how the earth was created and how the earth started from a spark and aliens dropped us off or something strange like that. But it's none of that. The earth wasn't formed over billions of years. There wouldn't be a sun if it was. And if there was a sun at that time, like 200,000 years ago, we'd be in the sun and burning up. So it doesn't make any sense. But God created us, and we are His artwork. And what's more amazing than us just simply being His artwork is that He didn't just hang us up on the wall or put us on the refrigerator door. God keeps us close to Him and is constantly involved with His artwork. God is often referred to as the potter and we as His clay. Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are potter. And all we are the work of Your hand." As His clay, and us being, we are His artwork. God not only thought of us in creation, but made us and carefully thought about what He would make. God is an artist, a creator who created all things, and in His image. That's why we have the desire to create. He had a plan for creation. And His plan was perfect, and His creation was perfect. As an artist myself, I know that when I go to paint something, I have to have a plan. And actually, the best paintings of mine, or what I consider the best, are not only inspired by God, but led by God, because my imagination is nothing compared to His. I can only imagine what I've seen or what God has already created. But God, with His unimaginable imagination, if that makes any sense, created us out of nothing. Now, I took a lot of art classes in high school, and one of them that has blessed me the most is pottery. And I didn't realize it at the time, the impact that it would have just making things on a potter's wheel. But looking at different passages and how God is referred to as the potter, I now have a better understanding of this than if I didn't take these classes and God put that in His plan so that I would have more of an understanding. In Jeremiah 18:1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." God is going to show Jeremiah an illustration. And it's not like words themselves can't explain this illustration. Because sometimes we need to see things. Jeremiah may not have understood the art of the potter and pottery. So God sends him to witness firsthand what the potter does with the clay. Verse 3 says, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he had made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull it down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." I just want to take a moment to pray. I should have done that to begin with, but I got a little into this. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done in my life and in our lives, and how you have created us, and we are your beautiful artwork, and that you work with us. And as I continue talking about this, and we look at Jeremiah and this revelation that you gave to him, and the parables that you spoke and your son spoke on earth, Lord, I pray that you would just bless us all, and that we would all gain something from this, and it would all glorify you, Lord. I pray these things in the name of your son. Amen. We are God's artwork, created exactly the way he wanted to create us. This specific message is referring to Israel, but applies to all men. God is our creator, and like the potter who creates a piece of pottery out of clay, God molds us. When the potter here ends up with the clay marred in his hands, he takes the clay off the wheel and starts anew. Man, being symbolized as the pottery or as the clay, is a perfect example of how we need to work with God. If we are constantly pushing back against God and he is molding us on the wheel, then eventually he will take us off the wheel, work out our imperfection, and start over. God doesn't throw us away or let us crumble and fall apart on the wheel. See, the process for working with clay begins with something called wedging. And when you take the clay is usually really wet, really moist, sometimes covered in water, and you have to get that water out of the clay. And there's also air bubbles in there, and you have to get them out as well. And the potter would take this, and he would slam it on a table. And the table would absorb the moisture, and it would also take out the air bubbles. And he would constantly do this, and he'd peel it apart and keep doing this until it was ready to throw on the wheel. And when he throws it on the wheel, he begins to work with it. The problems that misshape most pottery are the air bubbles or the consistency of the clay, with the weather being too wet or too dry. But God perfects that, and he has this perfect clay that he's throwing on the wheel. And
with a normal potter as he begins to work with the clay on the wheel and he's pulling it up and using his hands to create the pot that he has planned. If there's an air bubble in it, he has to start over. If it's too wet, he has to wait for it to dry. If it's too dry, he has to take it off the wheel, add moisture to it, and then start over. And with sin in our lives, in the clay, we can't just peel that out because we have to start over and let God reshape us. See, because when there's an, like, when I've worked with pottery, if there's an air bubble in it, I was told by my teacher a few times, you know, just cut that air bubble out and you got your pot all ready to go. But if you try to work any more with that pottery, then it's uneven. It's not what you intended it. Either one side is too thick and the other's too thin, or it's unlevel, and you constantly have to keep trying to fix that. But if you just take it off and you start over and get the sin out of there, then you can work on that perfect structure again. Because with sin, we can never be the beautiful pottery that He had intended for us. We have to get rid of sin altogether, and this requires the repented and changed life. This requires Christ, the sacrifice He made, and the accepting of Him into our heart, into our lives. But God sees this as more than just simple artwork, and just simple pottery. When it comes to artwork, the greatest appreciation is by the artist himself. God not only created us to be beautiful, but to glorify Him, and He loves us as His creation. God doesn't sit around and call His creation done, but is eagerly involved with His creation. He's so involved that He sends His Son to die for His creation, to carry the burden of our sins. And God desires a relationship with His artwork, with His creation. He desires us to be saved. And God rejoices every single time a sinner repents, and each time a lost soul comes to Him, seeking to be molded and to start anew. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The way for man to become new, a new creation, isn't simply pushing sin out of their clay, but accepting Christ and starting over. God does not desire for man to take part in the sin of the world. God loves it when sinners come to repentance and rejoices when man takes a step away from sin and into His arms. In verses 7 and 8 of the Jeremiah passage I was just talking about, it says exactly, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it, or to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it." Here we can see forgiveness in the Old Testament, which so many people seem to ignore. It is not limited to Israel here, though. Although they were God's chosen people, God offered forgiveness to the other nations as well if they would come to Him and repent. As we look into the New Testament, we can see how God desires for all sinners to repent and will rejoice when they do, along with those who return to the Lord. Many people think that God might get tired of man sinning and coming back to repent, but we see here that when a man repents and calls upon God, God finds joy in this. In Christ's parables of the lost sheep, we see the response by God when someone comes to or back to Him. While both parables are very similar, there's a little bit of a difference. They both speak of 100 sheep and one going astray. In Matthew, it is used to address those that walk away from God, and in Luke, it addresses the lost that have not yet received Christ. Luke 15:1, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So He spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Matthew 18:10, the other lost sheep passage says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say that to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." The little ones is referring to young believers if you look back in that passage. Verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? "And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of the Father, or of your Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." God takes joy in man returning to him, but does not like to see them go astray. In other words, he loves to see his creation looking and being as it should be. He gives warning here in Matthew, though, that we should be careful not to cause one of his little ones to go astray. This shows the love God has for his people and how much he desires for them to stay with him. Looking back at Luke 15, we can see more in detail how God reacts to a child returning to him in the following parable, Luke 15:11, that talks about the prodigal son, where the son takes his inheritance, runs off, and eventually comes back with nothing. In verse 18, the son's realization of what he has done and needs to do hits him, and here's the response. Luke 15:18, "I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. The excitement depicted here is one that is complete rejoicing. The father drops everything and orders his servants to not only take care of his son, but to kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, retrieve the best robe, and then they just celebrate with a huge feast. God's response to his creation coming to him is similar in that he's willing to forgive us of our past and give us a new start. The father in this passage does not even respond with words to the son's disappointment in himself, as he goes on and is saying that he's sorry and stuff like that. But, I can almost picture this huge smile on the father's face as his son is there. And his son's like, I'm sorry, and I did this, and I shouldn't have. And he's just like, get him this robe, get the rings, get the fatted calf. There's just so much excitement there, so much rejoicing. I mean, he could have just sat down and said, "Son, what you did was stupid, and don't do it again." But no, I mean, he just goes into celebration about the returning of his son and rejoices. And God rejoices in the turning of his creation to him. And what's amazing is God created man from nothing. We're his artwork, and we started from nothing. And God shows his love for us by being actively involved in his artwork. God is so involved that he sends his son to die for us, to carry the sins of the world that we may be saved and enjoy eternal life. He seeks the lost and rejoices when they come to him. And his rejoicing is like that of this man's feast. But that feast doesn't even compare, because there's no love that can compare to God's love, as He created us. It's a beautiful creation. And we sinned. And he forgives us. And he sent his son to die for us. And he's just so involved. I mean, with any painting that I've ever done, it's a painting and it's on the wall and that's it. But His creation, He's there with us to the point that His Son died for us. And there isn't a love that compares to that. I have a video for you guys to see. It has to deal with that parable there. It's a video that was done during my class this past semester, The Life of Christ, dealing with the lost sheep and God's desire for men to come to Him and stay with Him. And if you want to go ahead and play it, I'll be glad to see you.
Jesus, as a young boy, he spent much of his day reading, studying, and talking, learning about the word that his Father gave to the world. His wisdom, bestowed by his Father, resounded in his teachings throughout eternity. Jesus, a radical extremist, even his very birth defied the laws of nature, laws he himself had written. Born of a virgin, holy, perfect, and pure, he knew no sin. He is God's Son. He came to this earth to seek and save the lost. He is the shepherd, the one who leads us, guides, and protects. The love of this man came without bounds or limitations. He was freely given to a spectrum of people, his little children, tax collectors and outlaws, sinners, condemned by men, loved by God. All people whose worth was questionable in the eyes of self-righteous men were chosen, accepted by this revolutionary Christ. People without hope, without help, without a hand to pick them up. Forgotten, fed up and forsaken. Uncaring, unsatisfied, uncertain. Misunderstood, mismanaged, and misled. Searching. Sheep. The Savior, Shepherd, Sinless Sanctifier, Storyteller. Storyteller. Yes, he has been since the beginning. This creator of all things brings understanding to his created through word and truth. His beloved sheep. But these sheep were not all well. It cannot be understood. It cannot be explained. It cannot be made sense of. We know not why, but there was one that could not stay. He left his shepherd, guide, protector, this Christ who fed, cared for, and saved him, that served as leader all his days. How could he leave? For what? And why? Gone astray. Lost from the Savior, lost from truth. A search for redemption, but he's gone away. His feet followed his eyes in wandering until, in looking around, no familiarity could be found. Found what the lonely sheep needed the most. What are the other sheep when this one left so unexplainedly? Where were they for all this time? Did no curious eyes seek the group for his face? No sense of loss was felt when he had left that place? Shame on those sheep. They let him go. No thought of family. No brother's worried bray. No sister's concerned query. Perhaps the neglect goes deeper. Did one cause the sheep to fall? Was there a moment without brotherly kindness, without self-sacrifice, a liberty wrongly taken, a simple act of kindness forgotten that led the sheep to stray? God forbid, and Christ confirms that woe is to all those with such heartless unconcern. See the shepherd's face again, that furrowed brow filled with concern. For all his sheep he knows by heart, and none of them forgotten. This one could not go unnoticed. This missing one, beloved. His heart now beating too quickly as he counted and recounted. One sheep too few. And here the retelling faltered. Could simple words contain the depth of his love poured out on those so undeserving of his name? No. It could not be possible. This mind of God is far too deep. The love of Christ impossible to breach. He knew his sheep and where he'd gone, why he had left the fold. And he would bring him safely back to wrap in his love untold, despite the cost, despite the worst, despite the sacrifice. And so he searched and would not stop until he had saved this life, a life so precious it would cost him his own. But he was willing to pay that price. There, in the distance, in the dark, through the driving rain, a glimpse of white, the pail of wool, his lamb was now in sight. Light complete when muddy feet were draped around his shoulders. The journey back could be only sweet, for they were going home. Back to safety, back to surety, where no dangers could threaten or fears disturb. The sheep was found, at last recovered, sin's sway now overturned. Upon return, what joy would follow? It cannot be expressed. Rejoice, rejoice, the sheep is found, returned from his unrest. peace again in unity at the shepherd's own expense. In seeking, he had found. In finding, he had saved. The reason for his coming then fulfilled. And so what can we say for modern lives today? What meaning can we now apply, impact future lives? One sheep, two reasons to go or follow straight. Listen close to the shepherd's careful instructions. Stay even closer, closer still, that you might never go. Take greater care, as a brother or sister, that in all your words and deeds, you never lead others away. Furthermore, our last request is that when that one sheep leaves, take note and call out loud your love, that in your call a shepherd he might be, forgetting all the reasons to go, and then forgetting to leave.
That was a project that we worked on based on this. It's amazing to think about the love that God has for us and for each and every one of us being a part of the creation and the love He has for each one of us as an individual. And we need to have that love for each other as well. And I think that video touched more on that than anything. Because we have to show Christ to the world and Christ to each other, and if we don't do that, then there's problems. So we just need to show Christ's love, and the only way we can do that is by knowing Christ and getting to know Him more and constantly being in His Word and talking with Him and being in communion with Him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to come before Your people. And I thank You for the words that You've given me to speak, Lord, and I pray that that we all gain from this. I know that I have. And I thank You for all that You've revealed to me and all that You've given to me, Lord. And as we go from here today, Lord, I pray that we would represent You with our lives, not just to the sinners in the world, but to each other, that we can feel Your love within us, Lord. And Lord, I'm completely amazed by all that You've created and how involved and invested You are in us. And I thank You for that, Lord. We can see Your love in that, and we need to express Your love to others. And I pray that we would. Lord, I just lift You up and I praise You and I thank You. And I pray that we would show Your love. I pray all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.